Well, good morning. I've already told you that this is one of my favorite times of year. And there's something about the regular lighting of the candles that really helps me keep pace with the season. Let's pray before we begin. Gracious God, we thank you for the ways that you bring us joy. We thank you for the joy of the work of preparation as we seek to be ready to receive the good news of the coming Christ child, your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that as we prepare our hearts, not just to receive this message, but to receive all good news, that you would ready us, not just for reception, but also for action. You are good, and what you do is good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you drive around town this evening, maybe like 8 p.m. after the darkness has really come in, you'll notice something special. Christmas lights. They're outside on the church building, thanks to Trenton's hard work. They're in big displays on the lawn of the hospital. They're everywhere in the houses that you see. There's even a trail that you can take to visit different places that are well lit. These are glowing, beautiful signs that we are preparing for Christmas. If you could walk into people's houses, which would be a little weird, but you would be able to see their Christmas trees lit up, sparkling with presents underneath, if they're lucky. These serve as a promise that Christmas is coming. We have all kinds of signals like these that certain things are happening. So when the Super Bowl is about to take place, you see people in the stores buying things for chips and dip, or maybe cheeses and meats to arrange in the shape of a football. You can see people pulling out their grills or their smokers into their garage or side yard, hoping for enough good weather to really make it work. Ads on TV start featuring football players, maybe even some you didn't know about, and proudly tout themselves as the official snack of the NFL. When school starts gearing up in August and it seems too hot for school to be starting, but we see signs of preparation, very tired teachers prepping their new classrooms, kids buying sneakers and backpacks and pencils in the store, back to school sales. These are signs and promises of the preparation of a new school year. So today we're looking at a biblical sign and promise of preparation. So let's see what we can learn from the story of John the Baptist. His mother and father had been faithful believers their whole lives. His father worked in the house of the Lord, and they were faithful in their tithes, their offerings, their community responsibilities, and their time. When they had grown old, really too old for it, God blessed them with a pregnancy, their first, a miracle after so many years of barrenness. And in many ways, they were not prepared for this child. But the angel's visit to Zechariah made it clear that this child would be important. When the child was born and the time came to name him, everyone assumed he would be named after his father or maybe another name from their family. But instead, his mother and father confirmed the promise of the angel. His name would be John. Immediately after this, Zechariah, his father, who had been mute since his interaction with an angel when he first received this news, could speak. And out of his mouth poured this beautiful prophetic word filled with promises. So we're going to read that now in Luke 1, 68 through 79. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is no small prophecy, but rather the beginning of John's life and John's ministry. Let's think a little bit about prophecy and remember that, like a landscape image, maybe a picture you might see in nature, prophecy often has two meanings. You first see the trees in the front of the picture, and if you said that the prophecy was about the trees, you would be right. But there's often another truth, a message beyond the first, like the mountains in the background of the photo. John's birth is a promise to his father and mother in their faithfulness, and also a sign for Mary that the angel's promise was true. We talked about this last week. If Elizabeth, even in her old age, could have a child through the Holy Spirit, so could Mary. John's birth is a sign, a promise that something is coming, and that something will change the world. Before a promised Savior must come a promised proclaimer, a prophet, one who will prepare the way of the Lord. As shows up in Mark 1, referencing Isaiah 40, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. This preparation is John's ministry, and that through his calls to repentance, through his reminders of the coming Savior, through his work to baptize people for the forgiveness of their sins, many would be ready to receive God's message through Jesus of full redemption, full reconciliation, great rejoicing. John's ministry of preparation was told through the prophets and tells us that just as his parents and the prophets prepared for his coming, he worked to prepare others for the coming of one greater than he. But John is not the only one in this passage whose story is told of preparation and preparing others. Israel, the nation, God's chosen people, had from the beginning the promises of God. The prophecy tells that God would look favorably upon his people and would redeem them. It also says that God would raise up a savior for them that they might receive salvation. And this salvation would be from their enemies and from all those who hated them. God's promises to the ancestors of Israel are those of mercy, offering much to the people of God. And all these promises are echoed through the text, starting with the patriarch Abraham, through whom all people of the world would be blessed. It came through the prophets, by which a promised line of David would come to bring good news to the people. Without Israel's preparation, there would be no place for the Messiah to come. God prepared the people for the ultimate good news, that God wanted to be with them, Emmanuel. God's promises in themselves were a preparation, telling the people what to expect and how to know that God's word would come true. These prophecies told of God's deep love, God's immense power, God's great justice, and God's perfect will. To the people of Israel, there was a confidence given that God would not abandon God's people, but rather would bless all people through the nation in the line of David. This is not about a physical throne or a political rule, but rather that the descendants of Israel would change the world. God promises redemption, that there would be relief from their enemies and mercy for all. Not only that, but this covenant that they had made so long ago that God would not forget it. God was preparing his people through the patriarch, the promises, the prophet, and now this proclamation from Zechariah to bring about the greatest promise of all. Not the child of Elizabeth and Zechariah, but the child of Mary and Joseph, who would bring peace into the world. God's tender mercy, which is described in verse 78, reminds us that God acts in gentleness towards those that God loves. God's preparation looks like promises made and promises kept. In these promises, God is ensuring that the work that is done by all of these communities is not in vain, but will come to fullness in a baby from Nazareth and those who would call him Lord. So what about us? What do we see and hear in this text that might impact our own preparation and participation in the work of God? Well, we must be ready, like the people of Israel, to receive that good news. If we don't have ears to hear, then we will not be ready to have our hearts healed, our souls redeemed, the way of peace told to us. This includes making ourselves open to God's work in our hearts, humble to receive instruction and correction, good and bad. This also means a desire to hear the good news, ready for Christ and for many promises to be fulfilled. This is not in a naive idea, but one that believes in God's faithfulness. To do this, we must hold in anticipation the future coming of Christ just as much as we hold in anticipation the Christ child at Christmas, as a promise we can be confident in. In addition, we are shaped by our patience, our commitment, and our faith in this time, our time of preparation, into holy people who don't need instant gratification or glory in order to work for God. In these ways, we are a sign, believers who are ready with room in our hearts and our lives for the coming of Christ. Just like John, our rebirth is one that heralds another coming one who is greater and worthy of praise and honor. In the middle of the passage, we hear a beautiful statement of promise for our own role here as believers. It says that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This sounds like the role of the priest, carrying on in faithful service day after day in holiness and in righteousness before the throne of God. We should see ourselves as priests as well, preparing for the service of God and continuing in that service as long as we live. We know that in the last portion of the text, Zechariah is speaking to his son, but we can also hear this as an instruction for us. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide their feet into the path of peace. As Christian believers, our role is also the role of John, to herald the work of God that is coming, to speak of one who is greater than we. In these, we bring salvation to all people by sharing the good news of forgiveness of sins. We reflect in our relationships the tender mercy of God into dark places filled with sin and grief and loss and pain. We bring light, this dawn from on high, breaking upon even the darkest portions of our world. We work as people of peace. We bring peace to our neighbors, to our families, to every context that we come into, not as people who keep peace for its own sake, but as people who make peace as the way of Christ.
You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.